You are listening to a sermon by Evan Kreider, recorded on Sunday, July 7th, 2013, at the Point Grey Interminenite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Jesus once said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And later in Matthew 5, Jesus continued, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This morning's gospel comes from the Sermon on the Mount, a collection of sayings by Jesus, and our specific verses present a series of crisp antitheses. Matthew sets these up in a way which gives clarity to his formal structure. "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And these antitheses, or examples, illustrate just how radical and how serious Jesus was about his followers living lives which exhibit a very special kind of surpassing righteousness, a righteousness which he asked to exceed that of scribes and Pharisees. Our first antithesis is found in Matthew 5:38. Now, at the back of your bulletin, you have this sheet I prepared, and Andre kindly included, which compares, we have two gospel accounts which give these antitheses, almost in the same order, not quite, Luke and Matthew. And so I'm going to go back and forth. The first one is not in Luke. There's a thought break in his passage there. But Matthew 5:38 says, "You have heard it said," that it was said, "an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now, the original point of this eye for an eye and tooth for tooth law was to ensure that there was punishment and that the punishment was appropriate for the wrong. The punishment, as Paul suggested, was not to become revenge. It was not to escalate into vindictiveness, which would soon maybe involve entire families all over a tooth. So this eye for an eye law represented progress toward a more just and civilized society. And indeed, this ancient principle, not only found in Hebrew thinking, this principle forms the basis of much of our judicial system today. However, Jesus asks that this excellent principle be further refined, and that his people take it to a new level of behavior, one immediately recognized as exhibiting a righteousness which would clearly exceed that of the Pharisees. The principle in verse 38 is this: do not even resist an evildoer. This is so sweeping that it obviously required a little elaboration. And so he gives some more concrete examples. His next antithesis, verse 39, is also found in Luke 6:29, which I'll consider first. Luke 6:29, "If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also." This saying is easily remembered by evangelicals as "turn the other cheek." We sometimes use it even in jest, possibly in marriage. You'll find out. The version in Luke was written first in the last third of the first century, shortly after the fall of Jerusalem, 70 AD. And the version is very simple: if anyone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other also. But by the time Matthew is writing, maybe a decade or 15 years later, the example had become a little more refined. "But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also." This shows, I think, how believers were coming up with new ways of phrasing what Jesus had taught, ways which perhaps seemed more appropriate to their lives 60 years later. A slap on the right cheek by a right-handed person implies being slapped by the back of the hand. If you haven't slapped anyone this morning, this is your opportunity. But think about it. If you're going to slap on the right cheek, it's a backhanded slap. That would be the worst kind of insult you could do to a Mideasterner mind, being struck in the face in public in that manner. In fact, in the 15th, 16th, 17th, 18th centuries, if you slapped someone that way on the face with a glove, it meant you were demanding satisfaction of a duel. Now, the Jewish Mishnah, which was pulled together around 200 BC, pulls together everything in Torah and in the oral law and arranges it by topic, which was very convenient for students. And it says if anyone does this kind of slapping, there is to be a very hefty fine involved. The same verb is used in Matthew 26 when Jesus was struck when he blasphemed or was accused of blasphemy when he was on trial. I'm not sure what the principle for us is in this antithesis. Maybe it's that if we are insulted in public, either because of our faith or for some other reason, we are not to fight back. We are to take it. And if we do that, we will be taking one big step toward a surpassing righteousness, something that people would notice is different about us. The next example is in Luke 6:29. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Luke's version, again written first, assumes that the coat or the outer garment is being grabbed. It's being taken away. And the writer is maybe imagining a highway robber or street criminal confronting and overpowering you and taking away your visible garment. Jesus surprisingly says that even in this extreme and physically threatening situation, we can take big strides towards surpassing righteousness by surprising the robber and offer to give our next garment, the shirt. Matthew in 5:40 seems to know the same saying, but Matthew casts it in a different way. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. It's possible, and I'm guessing, that Matthew's community possibly felt that there was less danger from highway robbers than from most of their members being taken to court. I don't know. So Matthew at least rewrites the example, imagining the believer being sued in court, but we don't know why. However, according to Jewish law, the outer cloak was so important, partly because it was used as a blanket at night, that the laws of Exodus 22 demanded that the cloak had to be returned to the owner by sunset. And therefore, nobody was allowed to sue for the outer cloak. You could only sue for the inner coat. And then the shirt. In this context, Jesus' suggestion to offer also your outer cloak in addition to the inner coat, that is absurd. You can hardly stay healthy without the protection, without protection against the cold at night. And I am presuming that the listeners did not have extensive wardrobes like we do. We give away coats to MCC and Salvation Army willy-nilly. We seldom give away our only coat, our only shirt. Jesus is saying that surpassing righteousness can happen If we stop worrying about individual property and individual rights being first and foremost, important as they are, this is one difficult ideal. The next example is given only in Matthew, and it is well known as going the second mile in Matthew 5:41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. As we all know, this saying refers to Roman soldiers commandeering civilian labor, in this case, presumably to carry something. Simon of Cyrene, for example, was commandeered by Roman soldiers to carry the cross for an exhausted, stumbling Jesus. Jesus' answer, go 2 miles, not just one, set Jesus apart from the Jewish nationalists who resisted Rome at every turn. Jesus is suggesting that this is one quiet way a Palestinian believer could witness even to a Roman oppressor without saying a word about your faith. Jesus is saying, let's transform harsh conscripted labor into an opportunity to create an act of surpassing righteousness. The next example, Matthew 5:42, the first line is identical to Luke 6:30. It's a hard one. Give to everyone who begs from you. This continues Jesus' radical thinking about holding on to personal property. If someone is truly in need and is reduced to begging, whether because of unemployment, abuse, drug addiction, handicap, whatever, give without questioning and without thought to the personal cost to you. There's nothing in there that says, be sure the beggar is worthy. Luke's version, which was written earlier, goes on to say in verse 31, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. That seems to involve people stealing from you even though they are not in serious need. Matthew, however, changes this in order to focus on those threatened with ruin. Matthew asks that we put our faith into action by lending freely. And I have friends who I know do this. The truly poor people back then, as now, found it nearly impossible to get out of debt. The economy and the political structures always do favor the wealthy. That's the way it is. The next examples are no easier. First, let's compare Matthew 5:43 at the top of your page. Let's compare it to Leviticus 19:18. Leviticus reads, as we had heard, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And Matthew changes this, or Jesus changes it. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:46 then emphasizes the notion of surpassing righteousness by asking us to compare, or asking his listeners to compare their behaviors with people in secular society. If you only do what tax collectors who are collaborators with Rome, if you only do what they do, what good is that? If you act no differently than the Gentiles, what differentiates you from them? I would have said, my faith. But Jesus seems to be saying, it's your actions. As we heard at the beginning of this talk, Jesus said, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This morning's illustrations grow out of living an ordinary life in Roman-occupied Palestine, but trying to live life as a believer, as someone who wants to exhibit this new faith in startling ways. And these particular examples involve stress, personal conflict, and money. Even so, Jesus shows how our faith can be manifest. Not what we believe, not by what we say, but by the way we act, particularly under pressure. Jesus said, "If you want to be part of the kingdom of heaven, this is how you are to live." But is this surpassing righteousness even possible? I was terrified that my camera gear would be stolen from me in Buenos Aires last September. And I even decided not to take it into certain parts of the city. If a gang of young men had demanded my camera, would I have said, yes, and wait a minute, I have another one in my backpack. Why don't you take that too? And yeah, there's the one in my pocket too. And of course, my phone takes pictures. Right. I'm trying to learn to look beggars and troubled street youths in the eye. I'm really working at it. And I try to remember to have a lot of toonies ready when I go downtown for token gifts to the beggars. But I've also learned that I have to be prepared to be rebuked for giving so little. And of course, they're right. And if anyone sued me, I have Ken Friesen's number. What a splendid believer I am. So the basic question Jesus raises is this: what in the way I treat others, either when I'm in a superior position of wealth or power, or when I'm in a weak position, being robbed or being sued, what in the way I live separates me from non-Christians, or separates me from peoples of other faiths? Do they not do the same? Let us pray. Merciful God, we ask that you will show us how we can love those who are unlovable, how we can do good to those who we know would never help us. Show us how we can learn to bless those who talk about us behind our back. Show us how to pray for those who openly laugh at Christianity and its follies. Show us someone who can illustrate to us that it is possible to give to everyone who asks without being judgmental. Show us how it is possible to do to others what we want them to do to us. God of mercy, help us to be merciful. God, the perfect, help us to hold the ideal of perfection before us, as your Son taught. These difficult things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.